So as you guys know, we've got folks in Mexico. Actually, I was following the text message thread, and the team right now is in Pedro's house fellowshipping. We're fellowshipping here. They're fellowshipping there. Everyone's fellowshipping, and the body of Christ is being built up. Praise the Lord. But yeah, they're having a great time. They're going to be flying out Monday. They've been there since Wednesday. The hope is to see a few hundred people provide some help. I think they've been having a great time. They shared a few pictures with us. I'm going to just cycle through them. They're obviously eating very well. It doesn't happen without that. But everything's been safe. Everything's been great. Everybody's excited. Ayutla is doing very well. I'm actually going to read a message from JP that he sent out, or an email that he wanted us to share with all the churches. I'm going to read it directly. Greetings from Ayutla. The team met this morning to share some reflections on the trip thus far. After coordinating 3 years of consistent trips, we have seen the Ayutla Christian Fellowship members develop from being eager to serve us to being equipped to serve our group in effective and helpful ways. They assist with setting up at each clinic location, counting out medicine, and translating dosage directions with little to no instruction due to their familiarity with the work we are doing. It is amazing to watch the language barrier broken by a common purpose. Another blessing resulting from our consistency is beginning to recognize the same faces and providing follow-up care to patients we have come to know. Annabelle remembers our first trip in June of 2023, seeing a 19-year-old girl with a baby, and we saw her again this week with a 3-year-old. Dr. German noted how God is opening doors. We have begun to see resistance to our work decrease, and more acceptance and excitement at our arrival in each village. Calloway commented that in spite of harsh living conditions resulting in chronic pain, the people we serve are joyful and express gratitude with sincerity, oftentimes seeking out every team member and saying thank you after picking up their medicine. Rachel and the other new team members observed how awesome it is to put faces and images to the names and places they have heard so much about. The new team members have also been overwhelmed by the way we are welcomed into the local church members' homes and how they provide us with the best they have to offer. We have feasted with our brothers and sisters here in Mexico. The whole team has been blessed by the way we have felt carried by our respective home churches in prayer. Many friends have texted us individually with encouragements. All of us feel a sense of protection and provision flowing out of the love you have shown to us. Diego's le bendiga, Ayutla team. How exciting. Isn't that awesome? That is good to hear. I know it has not been easy, at least putting this current trip together, because there were concerns about safety. I mean, just around Christmas time, there were 2 or 3 people that were slaughtered on the street just down the street from Pedro's house. It was rough. And we didn't think there'd be a quick turnaround, but I know JP and the team, Adam's been involved, and myself, we've been wanting to make a trip happen. Pedro finally said, green light, let's do this. Everyone jumped on board, a team assembled, and praise the Lord, everything is going smooth. Continue to pray for them as they are there. They've got a few more days left, and just for their safe arrival back, and for the mission overall, because there's more work to be done. We're just getting started, so. This picture is actually perfect for our transition to the message that I want to talk about today. So we're going through some of the on-the-way discipleship that Jesus was doing on the way to Jerusalem. We've been talking about the last few days. And we're getting close to his entrance into Jerusalem. But we are still on the way. We are in chapter 10 of Mark. And up to this point, we've covered how Jesus has interacted with a lot of people that would typically be excluded, people on the fringes, and in this case, at least for tonight, children. We find that Jesus had a lot of interactions with kids. He healed Jairus' daughter, He healed a Syrophoenician woman's daughter. He healed a royal official's son. He cast a demon out of a boy. It is also interesting that precisely, at least in what Mark recollects or shares with us, there are boys and girls, there are Greeks and Jews, there are poor and wealthy. Every spectrum, Jesus touches them all. And so today, I want to talk about Jesus' interaction with kids. Before I get into it, I just want to share a quick story from my life that maybe will set the stage. When I was a child, about 5 years, younger, probably four, my parents had just immigrated. It was a few years in from Ukraine. And a lot of the immigrants, they congregated and lived in an apartment complex that was the most affordable in the area. It was back in California. And so this apartment complex came to be known as Greenback because it was on Greenback Lane, and that's where all the Ukrainians were. I mean, I think there was maybe like five, maybe, families that were non-Ukrainian. Everyone else was Ukrainian. And so moms and dads were busy working, hustling, trying to make the American dream work, going to English classes, you know. During the day, it's a free-for-all. Kids are everywhere. It's just like ants. And even when there's schools in session, I mean, kids are out there. Nobody's watching the kids. The kids are just roaming around everywhere. I mean, even outside the apartment complex, there was an Albertsons. Kids would be out there all the time. That's just the way life was back then. But one thing that I remember very vividly from that time was my grandpa, who was a retired pastor. He would gather around all the kids in the middle of the day, just when like soccer was really great, playground games were unfolding, tag was great. Gramps would, I mean, and he was kind of an intimidating guy. And he was like, "Hey, all the kids, come here, you're coming with me." And everyone would have to follow Grandpa, and he was intimidating because he was the pastor, you know, so you have to respect the guy. And he would cram all the kids into this one apartment, little family room, barely fits like a family. We'd have like 40 kids in there, you know. He'd sit us down, and we'd sing a song. I still remember that song. It's in my head. It rings. I've never sang it anywhere else except in those meetings with my grandpa. But he collected everyone. He just happened to be my grandpa. And he'd share the gospel with us. And he would do this, and then he'd take us out of the apartment complex, 40 kids, various ages. I mean, you're talking about 3-, 4-, 5-year-olds. Most of them are not in school. We'd walk down the street, down Greenback Boulevard. It's a really busy street, three lanes each way. 40 kids just on the sidewalk. We'd take a little half-mile hike to this little farm, pluck some grass on the way, and that was a treat for us, for sticking around, is we get to grab some grass and feed it to the horses and then go back home and be free to play. And I can tell you that every kid that was in one of those meetings, they remember those meetings very fondly. Even now, as adults, they remembered that an old grandpa that could have just sat and had a chill, quiet time decided to round up all these busy kids, sit them down, teach them a song, share the gospel, and then take them out to feed some horses. It didn't take much to entertain some kids, but the impact is lifelong. And that's my experience. I'm sure each of us has our own childhood experiences that have been very powerful. They are insignificant at the time, but we walk away knowing that we've been changed and they have formed us and shaped us. And although we don't see much talk about kids in Scripture, we do have a few sections in Mark that bring some special attention to the little humans among us. I must say that, unfortunately, oftentimes, or sometimes, I wouldn't say oftentimes, the church is one of the last places where kids are really accepted and embraced and brought in and included. I'm not saying that about us. I'm just saying in general, right? Where it's the adults that gather and kind of need to learn and the kids are sent off. But nonetheless, Jesus talks about kids, and I think we all want to know what Jesus has to say. And so our section today is going to be in Mark chapter 10. It's going to be verses 13 through 16. And we can find this same section, Matthew talks about the same area, the same story, and Luke does also in chapter 18. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them, that is, the children or the parents of the children. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So here Jesus is essentially telling the disciples not to hinder the coming of the kids. And I kind of find it funny that we've just sent the kids away. So we're here, right? And Jesus is saying, no, don't send them away. Keep them in, right? Nonetheless. Some background context for the time. One in four babies in Jesus' time died in their first year of life. So 25% of the kids would not make it to 1 year old. One out of two kids would not make it past 10. So life was, kids were considered somewhat insignificant, or certainly not as significant as they are right now, because a lot was going on, or a lot of illnesses, there was a lot of risks, there was a lot of danger. And so kids were kind of roaming around, maybe kind of like what it was for us at the apartment complex, maybe worse, I don't know. But it is historically acknowledged that Christianity is actually what really started to change that and brought much more value to human life. And we see that mainly as Jesus, even here, is ushering in an appreciation for the younger among them. And he does so rather strongly. And two things I want to bring out specifically in this section is Jesus saying truly. Right, we know that when Jesus uses that word truly, that is the meat of that section, right? There's a lot of context, but Jesus, when he says truly, that means that's the core message, right? And so what is Jesus saying? Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Another thing I want to underline too is that the emotion that Jesus has in this moment, Mark says that Jesus was indignant. That's a strong term, because that same word is the word that Mark uses to describe what the Pharisees felt when Jesus was healing on the Sabbath, when he was healing people. And actually, in fact, it's the same word that's used to describe what the Pharisees felt when Jesus was walking into Jerusalem on a donkey and people were celebrating. The Pharisees, they were indignant. That's a strong emotion. And here, Jesus is experiencing that in the reality that the disciples are deciding to keep some people away from Jesus because they felt like they weren't important enough or they shouldn't be included. They were vetting people, right? And so, Jesus is saying, to receive the kingdom of God, you must be like a child. I have a 7-year-old son, and as life goes on, I find myself wanting very quickly, well, I wouldn't say very quickly, but naturally, wanting to get him out of his childishness and develop him into maturity and adulthood and truly understanding life, right? That's good and proper, and Proverbs has much to say about that, and that's healthy. But in this case, right, there, obviously Jesus is saying there are certain things that we should not be quickly graduating our kids into adulthood. In some things we should still stay as a child. Some things should not change. And so Jesus in the gospel accounts is bringing us back to be childish. But when we talk about being childish, usually it's kind of a negative thing. Right? It's not a positive thing. When we say someone is childish, we're usually talking about them being immature, not fully grown, not having fully arrived. They're not acting the right way. That's too childish, right? And here Jesus is really essentially saying that. You got to scoot back, pull back, be like a child. So what is it about kids that Jesus is alluding to that all adults need to learn from? That is what I want to focus on. And I think there's a lot that we can pull out of this. And I want to preface these next three points by saying, I don't think that this is exactly explicitly what Jesus is saying, but we're trying to grab the spirit and the heart of what Jesus is saying and translate it for today, for us to know, right? Because, I mean, generally saying, be like a child can mean so many different things. But to begin with, I underlined three main points. They should not all be. Should be number one in order and then number two. But anyways, it's no surprises now. The first point and the second point, which we'll get to eventually. First point being unhindered. Children are unhindered. In 1 Peter, Peter says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up into salvation. I just recently started spending some time with the older kids, the 5-plus-year-olds, where the dads get together and they teach the kids. It's kind of been a recent thing since Jehu just joined that class. And what a refreshing experience it has been. Not to say that this is not great, but down there it's a different thing. It's just so sweet to see kids, the way that they interpret and the way that they listen to you, the way that they respond, it's so different than what it is with adults. I can't describe exactly what it is, but it's just so sweet and pleasant. It doesn't take much effort. They just soak it in, right? And I think as I think about that, I think as adults, in adulthood, life accumulates so much in us. The accumulation of bitterness and the reality of evil around us, weaknesses, brokenness, rumors, gossip, wars, lack of peace, all these things are hindrances that pile up, that continue to pile up, and they will pile up if there is no unpiling of it. That's just going to be the reality of life as we come to face the reality of sin. And we even see that play out exactly in this same chapter. The next section, the part that Matt talked about, is the rich young ruler who comes and asks Jesus, what must I do to enter? We realize that this man had accomplished much, but there was one big hindrance in his life. He had accumulated so much money and so much possessions that that was the very thing that was hindering him from approaching Jesus and following him. Jesus says, how difficult is it for those who have wealth? What a hindrance. One thing alone, just wealth for that man was a hindrance. What about kids? How are kids different? Well, I remember from my childhood, one of the things that we would do usually around the summer is our parents would take us to the lake, and we'd go out and swim in the lake and go home, and that was our vacation. But in preparation for going to the lake, all we knew is the lake is happening the day before. Our parents would be busy packing the coolers, packing the food, getting the drinks ready. I mean, my mom would make sure we had everything ready to go so that everyone can enjoy it. The only thing we had is too much excitement. We couldn't fall asleep at night. We'd wake up, ready to go, get our floaties. That's all that we worried about, our floaties, and we'd be in the water. We were not aware of the work that it took for the family to get out. That was not in our mind. The only thing we heard was when mom said, hey kids, sandwiches are ready, come on out, gobble it up, back in the water. But the work of preparing all that, getting all that pulled together, right, that was not on our mind. That was not a hindrance for us. That was not an issue for us. That's just the reality of the life of a child. Obviously, to varying degrees, depending on age. And in the kingdom of God, God the Father, he is working in the background. He's got the plans made. He's got the sandwiches prepared. His invitation is don't be anxious, don't be worried about what to eat and what to wear. But our vision as adults can often get clouded by the accumulation of everything that life has brought its way. And we can start becoming too aware of ourselves and not aware enough of our Father who has taken care of all things necessary in our life. But as in the story of the rich young ruler, which is very encouraging, in that discourse as we read, God says, or the disciples ask Jesus, well, then who then can be saved? And Jesus responds, with God, all things are possible. There is no hindrance too big for God. No hindrance, as long as it is God, as long as he's in the mix. And I think all of us can witness and testify to the fact that we've all experienced in some way this removal of a hindrance, of a burden, and we've been able to breathe again, to be reconciled again, to be able to forgive again. Learning to live today and tomorrow. Our kids are living in today. They're living in the moment. I mean, we were driving back from a birthday party, cousin's birthday party. We had food there. We had awesome food. And Olga told Jay, I was like, hey, if you want to eat, you can eat. If you want to eat, you don't have to eat. And they had a blast with the cousins, good time. He gets in the car like 5 minutes in. Mom, I'm hungry. We just left the place. You know, he's not thinking about it. He thinks mom's got some snack in the glove compartment. Olga's like, sorry, buddy. I don't got, oh no, I'm so hungry. And pull up to the church. Oh, I'm so starving. He doesn't have to worry about it. That's not his concern. And that's what God wants us to be like as it relates to him. Not to be concerned and worry about things that he takes care of for us. Not to be hindered by the things that he said that he will provide. To be unhindered, to be unburdened. Point number two, unproud. As you see, I'm going with the un part of vocabulary. Unproud, you may say, well, you probably don't know my child, how proudful one is when the toy is grabbed by the wrong friend or cousin. All that pride comes bustling out with a vengeance. Sure. And I want to unpack that a little bit. Kids certainly do have pride, but I think they do have a certain humility too. And that's what I think Jesus, and I think out of these three points, I think this one is probably the one that Jesus is alluding to most. A chapter earlier in Mark 9, there's another story where Jesus brings out a child to the disciples, and he's teaching them another lesson. Matthew has that same story, which I actually want to read from, because he has a few extra details in there that I want to underline. So it's actually, and it's in Mark chapter 9, I believe, verse 36, but I'm going to read from Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them. And he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." I think we have our own idea of what child here means. We don't really know how old this child was. Some say this child was an infant or a toddler, maybe older, right? We can't be entirely sure about that. So we're going to generalize. But we know kids are prideful. But if we know that kids are prideful, then what is Jesus referring to when he says that whoever humbles himself like this child, what does he mean? And I think to truly understand that, we kind of have to zoom into the disciples' perspective. The disciples, in this context, they thought they arrived. They've been talking about who's the greatest in the kingdom. They are trying to secure a spot for themselves. They've been casting out demons. They've been healing people. There's been a lot that's happening. This new kingdom's ushering in. They're getting ready to find a cozy spot and reign with Jesus. That's what they're talking about. They know things are culminating. And with Jesus at their back, what's going to stop them? But then Jesus says, if you're not a child, don't even think about it. All this talk about being great, all this talk about prominent positions, Jesus, on your right and on your left, can we do that? Jesus, a child, where's a child? A child does not fight for position. A child, generally speaking, doesn't really have a dignity or an image that they're trying to uphold. They live in their parents' shadow, and gladly most of the time, especially if in a vulnerable place, like a nightmare at night. A parent comes to comfort and provide peace, or a boo-boo when you fall down. They don't know how to cope themselves. They need the love of mom and dad. They need parents around them, or when they get hurt by a friend. They are completely vulnerable with mom and dad. Sometimes we ask Jehu, just for kicks, Jehu, if mom and dad were gone, if you just kind of had to, what would you do if mom and dad were not around? And we ask that question. It seems like a fruitless question every time, because I don't think it registers with him how much mom and dad do. He just lives with mom and dad, and life is good for him. He doesn't worry about it. For Jehu, living in the shadow of mom and dad is the most vulnerable place, and sometimes the most difficult place, but it is also the sweetest place, the most loving place. It is the safest place he has in this world. And that is true for each of our kids. And so what Jesus is saying is that you can't enter, and you certainly can't revert back to living any other way than after you've entered, unless you've acknowledged that the best place for your life is under Jesus' lordship and under his direction. And as we follow Christ, we take on someone else's mark. We take on someone else's identity, meaning Jesus's. Jesus's mission, Jesus's person, a purpose. All of our ambition is gone. We are putting on Christ, and we're walking out the plans and the purposes of Christ. When Jesus started his Sermon on the Mount, the first beatitude that he said was, blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor are those who recognize their spiritual poverty and, casting aside all self-dependence, seek God's grace. That's what Jesus is calling the disciples to. To survive, our kids, they have everything to take, but nothing to give. That is the reality of their life. Everything to take, but nothing to give. In God's kingdom, it is no different. We have nothing to give. We can just take the grace of God and hope that it changes us, forms us, and conforms us into his image. As soon as we want to start bringing something in, Jesus says, no, be like a child who can bring nothing to the table, who is fully surrendered, fully dependent on mom and dad. That's who you need to be like. You need to depend on me that way. You need to rely on me that way. You need to be unproud, a complete absence of pride in yourself, in your own ambitions. And my last point is undoubting. Faith is what comes to mind. Childlike faith. We've heard that term before, right? Childlike faith. Interesting thing is that phrase is not actually used in the Bible. I was surprised to find out. But most of the people that use that phrase, they use it in the context of this section of scriptures that we're talking about, is to be like children, right? And so faith was a precondition to everything that Jesus was able to accomplish for those he encountered. If one had no faith, Jesus did nothing. He was unable to do anything if there was no faith. Faith was the precondition. And in our scientific world that explains and rationalizes everything, it can make it especially difficult for faith to arise. And I think here, kids have something to teach us also. Do your kids question you when you're driving? Why you're making a left turn or a right turn? Why the turn signal's on or not? Are the headlights on? Are you going too fast or are you going too slow? You may get those questions from your spouse, but you probably won't get that from your 4-year-old or your 5-year-old. Why? Because they trust you to do what is right for them. They're going to arrive at the destination that you promised them, wherever that is, home, church, grandparents, cousins, friends, wherever it is. They're not concerned at the in-between. They've put their trust in you, and they have no problem with it. Another kind of activity that I think is a rite of passage to some degree for a lot of kids is, you know, you put a kid on the ledge and, hey, jump, mommy or daddy's got you. Come, let's go. And the kid's hesitating and really like struggling. But it doesn't take a lot to really convince a child to jump off of a ledge of whatever it is they're jumping off of because mom and dad is going to catch him. It doesn't take much, and I think most of the kids here among us, they've gone through that experiment, and they've succeeded without much issue. It doesn't take much convincing for them because they know mom and dad are trustworthy human beings. They will take care of them. They will catch them. They have no idea how it happens, but it's going to happen. No strings attached. No harnesses, no nothing. They believe in it. And as we start adulting, we start developing trust issues naturally, because the world isn't a trustworthy place. And it spills over into our relationships with people, and unfortunately, it spills over into our relationship with God, too. God, where are you? Am I going to make it through this? Are my kids going to be fine? Is my church going to be okay? Are my kids going to be saved? We see this same story, again, in the same chapter of Mark 10, the story that Matt shared with us last week about blind Bartimaeus. A contrast between the rich young man and blind Bartimaeus. A man who, with all abandon, disregarding what everyone around him was saying, knew that someone was passing through that could deliver him and can save him. And at all costs, yelling and screaming, taking off his cloak, losing it, a blind man losing his cloak, knowing. Why? Because Jesus was coming through, and Jesus, he's a man that delivers. There wasn't any analysis of like, maybe this won't work out. I don't know much about this guy. This guy obviously can't read, so he just hears that Jesus is passing through, and with his childlike faith, he knows that Jesus can deliver, and he delivers because he decided to wholeheartedly put himself in. And I think about myself, I think about us and our reality sometimes is we like to analyze the situation. We like to get informed. We like to know what the doctor says or if we got the job or what the elders will say before we really can trust God. While God seeks for us to be completely abandoned with a no-strings-attached kind of faith, the kind of faith that it takes to walk off of a ledge and know that there's going to be someone there to catch you. I think kids have an easier time with that, and I think that's maybe another thing that Jesus is alluding to, is that we need to learn to be simple in the way that we trust God. And we don't trust God blindly because we know he's the real deal. We know he's there. We know his truth. We know his word, right? So it's not blind. But he wants us to be wholehearted in our commitment that when we say, God, I trust you, that we don't have an insurance policy behind us to cover our back, that we're all in. There is no other alternative, that Jesus is the way. And so, as I conclude, I know that these are not exactly maybe specifically the things that Jesus had in mind, but we're trying to capture again the spirit of what Jesus was inviting the disciples to. And so this list is not exhaustive. There are maybe other things that we can think of that we see in kids that Jesus was saying, you know what, you need to simplify. You need to stop being so grown up. But then again, also, I want to say that this is not an invitation to replicate our children in all ways. And I know that I just want to say that as a, you know, We're not to be like children tossed to and fro. In fact, Paul to the Corinthians writes, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature, right? And so when Jesus is saying, be like children, we should discern what is Jesus wanting us to replicate in our 5-year-old or our 2-year-old that's in front of us, right? And so for application, really, I don't have much except these 3 points that Jesus calls us to be unhindered, to not be proud, to be full of faith, to be full of trust as a child is given and fully submitted to their parents and lives under the shadow of their parents. God wants us to be under his shadow, under the shelter of his wings, not our own provision and not our own care. And even, I'd say one more thing on a more practical note as it relates to kids. Just as we observe Jesus interacting with kids, I think it's so sweet that Mark puts in these details that, you know, the disciples are bickering around what their position is going to be like in life. And then Jesus in Mark, or in Matthew we read, he just kind of stops them, gets the 12 together. He says he gets the 12 together. So there could be a crowd. He gets the 12 together. He's like, all right, this is a teachable moment. And he gets a kid and brings the child into their circle. And then he grabs this child and holds this child, this teacher. I think that's so sweet, right? A child was accessible. It was not an awkward thing for Jesus to grab a child. And so, you know, and I say this for myself, you know, when the kid song is being sung, you know, maybe we should not be so reserved in doing the hand motions and all that. Sing out loud. Rejoice. Be glad. Be excited for the child that's walking around church. Pat them on the back. Give them a high five. Make them feel welcome. Jesus wanted them to be welcomed. They were part of the kingdom. They were coming in. They had something precious inside of them. And so to some degree, we should replicate that too as adults and not be so dense, right? They deserve to be loved fully and accepted. They're part of the church as everyone else is here. Even if they're not here right now, they are the church too. And they should be included by the adults. Because at the end of the day, I think for a lot of parents, and not everyone is there in that place, but there's so much that's wrapped up in our children. The meaning and the purpose to life. They bring out the greatest and most passionate prayers out of us. The most sacrifice. The most passion. The most of so many things. We do that for our kids. We have much to learn from them. We have much to be grateful for them. And there's much that God wants to work through them and in them for his kingdom. Amen? And so as the worship team comes up, we have time. And so if you feel like there are places in your life that you have not been submitted to in God as a child, I do want to open up the altar and spend some time with God to simplify, to think and consider how maybe we've just been too grown up and we need to learn to be childish again in some areas. Amen.